Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to try to get that chapter done today. Jesus is in Capernaum. He has been there for several weeks speaking on the Sabbath there in the synagogue. The reception has been the opposite of what he had experienced in Nazareth. The people are eager to hear. And evidently, some weeks had gone by before any miraculous signs were done. They had heard about his travels and his speaking in other parts of Galilee, and evidently some other miracles had been done other places before he went to Nazareth. And he had, at the service that we had talked about last week, had commanded a demon to leave a man, and the demon did. And the people were in awe of this. Then he goes to Peter's home. Peter's mother-in-law was experiencing a raging fever, and it says he rebuked the fever. And immediately she was well, not partially, not dealing with convalescence and so on, but she was immediately well and got up and served them. And then we see here in verse 40 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." When the sun was setting, there's reason behind that. The synagogue meetings were on the Sabbath, and there were strict rules as far as what you could do and not do on the Sabbath. By the way, the synagogue was something that, as far as we know, didn't come into existence until the time of the captivity. And, of course, continues to this day. Before that, the people would make their pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem for the special feasts and so on. But there was, and there were supposed to be priests and Levites that would travel around and teach. But there were not designated buildings or anything for that purpose until after the, during or after the captivity. And on the Sabbath, we deal with some of the rules the Pharisees came up with. And one of these was how many steps or how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. And what's interesting is today, Orthodox Jews actually flip some of these things around. But in the day, you were only supposed to walk 2,000 cubits. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. So you get, for me anyway, that would be you get to take about 1,000 steps as far as travel is concerned in a given day. That's coming and going, by the way. And Old Testament law, they did, of course, have limitations on some of these things, but they got very specific as far as the rules of the Pharisees. So maybe a little over half a mile. And so people couldn't travel. They saw what had gone on. Perhaps word had spread about what had happened at Peter's house with his mother-in-law, but they had to wait until sunset in order to do anything about it. Jewish reckoning was the day started at sunset. So it went from sunset to sunset as far as the reckoning of the day. So, if we were operating that way, today is Sunday, but as soon as the sun set, it would be Monday. And so the Sabbath was over at sunset and they could travel. And so as soon as the sun set, everybody rushed over to Peter's house with, I mean, you can imagine there's this huge crowd of people. This is a village of maybe a couple of thousand people tops. And yet recognizing what things were like in that day. We pray for people dealing with health issues. It's just, we could go around the room and spend, you've had this procedure and you had this done. There's a lot of us that wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for things that are routine in our day and age, but if we lived 100 years ago, we'd be gone. And if you go back 2,000 years ago, there was a lot. I mean, they had no antibiotics. They had different herbal remedies. A lot of them worked. medicine back then was roughly comparable to what we had here in North America 200 years ago. They could set bones. They did some real basic surgeries if absolutely necessary. But as far as antibiotics, as far as infections, as far as fixing stuff inside your body, they couldn't do any of that stuff. And so you can imagine this huge crowd of people that had gathered that had these various debilitating problems. Some might be due to disease. Some might be suffering the aftermath of some great injury. People who were paralyzed, people that were unable to work. And so you had all these people gathering at Peter's door. And it says, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. So everybody who showed up that had a problem was dealt with. Everybody was healed. The rumors had, of course, preceded him. The word probably of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law had spread. And all of a sudden we have this, these things happening. I tell you what, it's not only a great blessing. I mean, some of you, deal with, chronic things that maybe the rest of us don't know about, but you have dealt with this for years. And then all of a sudden it's fixed. You've gone to see a doctor and it might be something routine. My brother has a friend that, got saved out of hippie culture years and years ago. And, the fella had been an intravenous drug user. He had, shot up heroin and so on before his salvation. And he'd gotten saved, but he had gotten hepatitis as a result of his previous life. Now here he is. He's been to Bible college. He's got a law degree. He does a lot of preaching. He's involved in ministry in addition to his law practice. And yet the doctors tell him you're not going to live more than another 4 or 5 years. And then lo and behold, they come up with some treatment and he takes a series of pills and he's cured. It's absolutely mind-boggling. And so here, all these people are healed. All of them. The relief. The changed life. You can imagine, and yet, to me anyway, one of the mind-boggling things is Jesus travels all throughout Galilee, and he's doing this in scores and scores of little villages. There were hundreds of little towns scattered throughout Galilee in the first century. He does some of this in Judea. He does some of this in Perea, in the areas east of Jordan. He's traveling around, and probably during the course of his ministry, tens of thousands of people were probably healed of various things. And it wasn't just beginning to mend. They were completely healed. If they were deaf, they had their hearing restored. If they were blind, they could see. If they were missing an arm due to an accident, they got a new one. People who had never walked, people who had never seen, all of a sudden are able to do things that they had couldn't even fathom in their imaginations what it would be like. And yet when we get to the end, as you read Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, there were how many people in the upper room? 120. There were tens of thousands that had benefited. There were untold multitudes that had seen the miracles with their own eyes, who had benefited from them. The feeding of the multitudes, who had heard him preach, and yet when it gets down to the end, there's 120. The wickedness of the human heart is greater than we can possibly imagine. I'll be talking about this a little bit in the morning service. But what people refuse to acknowledge, it's not the evidence, it's the human heart. It's the condition of the human heart. And so he healed them all. It says there in verse 41, and devils or demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We see a number of times where the demons are crying out. And the idea there is that the demons are in fear. The demons are in fear. In Jude, it says that when the archangel Michael confronted the devil, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael, probably the third most powerful being there is, does not have the authority in and of himself to deal with the devil and his minions. We pray in Jesus' name. When we get, Jesus just said, "Do this," and it happened. When we get to the book of Acts, all the things were done in the name of Jesus. The authority is in Jesus. This is one of the things that really was astounding to the folks that were there at the time, that Jesus said, "Be gone, do this," and it was by his own authority and power. And so he is healing people, he is dealing with the demons. By the way, there's probably some overlap as far as cause and effect on these things. And one of the things, I mentioned this in your outline, here's something that we don't think about, I don't think, most of us don't. There was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue who spoke out because he was afraid. Were the people in the synagogue aware that this man was demon-possessed prior to that time? Maybe, maybe not. Why do we see so many exorcisms, so much demonic activity during the ministry of Christ? We see some of it in Acts, but not as much. Why so much demonic activity showing itself in the Gospels? I think part of it had to do with the fact that the demons were exposed, that demon possession may be far more common than we recognize. And in the West, one of the devil's weapons is anonymity. People don't believe that he's really there. They don't believe any of this stuff. I'll tell you a story. Take it for what it's worth. I'm not big into mysticism. For those of you who know me, you know, and you've listened, I'm not big into mysticism. This will tie in with what you and I were talking about earlier. When I was in high school, in Southfield, Michigan, which is a suburb of Detroit, it's where AMC's headquarters was back in the day. Number of big hotels in the area, and the Madeline Murray O'Hare's atheist organization was holding their national conference over Easter weekend. And they got a lot of press, but I will tell you that there was, even at their banquet, there was fewer than 200 people there. But we went down there during the day. The youth group went down there, and we engaged people in conversation. We passed out tracts. Most of us got thrown out over a period of about an hour or so. And I was in their book room in the hotel. And there was probably four or five of us up there, and we were carrying on conversations with several people. And all of a sudden, all of us were overtaken by a case of the willies. Notice we all got the shivers all at the same time. And then about 30 seconds later, Madeline Murray O'Hare walked into the room. When we all got the shakes, that's when she walked off the elevator. Now, take it for what it's worth, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if that woman had been demon-possessed. I think it's probably far more common than we would recognize today here in the West, because the devil's weapon is anonymity. If you talk to some missionaries that are in places where the anonymity wouldn't matter, then it's sometimes a little more evident. But here Jesus is casting out demons, plural, as it says there in verse 41. And also, not only the anonymity, but I wonder also if, because of the power of Jesus, that the people who were possessed were compelled to come to where he was. Again, we're dealing with some speculations here. But the fact that there were a bunch of them and that he cast out all of the demons indicates that there's far more activity than I think we would recognize or see in our day and age. And he would not let them speak. Now they're shouting out in fear, but they're also declaring who he is. Because here is the one who has the power, the authority to not only cast them out, but as we saw with the man who was delivered from the legion and they went into the herd of pigs, that the demons, are you here to cast us into the abyss? Are you here to consign us to the lake of fire before the time? Because Jesus could. He could. And so the demons were speaking out in fear, and yet he suffered them not to speak. It's amazing. When you're reading the commentaries and stuff, there are certain things that they get sidetracked on. And they will devote, you know, maybe one paragraph to the information you're looking for, and then a page or more to something that hadn't crossed your mind. But it's what all they're trying to figure out. If there's not necessarily a definitive answer on something, that's the one they chase. And so the thing was, why did Jesus forbid them to speak out? We saw that earlier in the chapter when he cast out the one in the synagogue. So why did Jesus forbid the demons to speak out? Paul did the same thing. That's what got him thrown in jail in Philippi. These are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. And Paul finally got fed up with it and cast the demon out. And there's a slave girl, and the owners of the slave girl, seeing that their means of income, because she was a soothsayer, say that five times fast, would no longer be able to have that power because it was from the demon. Brought charges against Paul and Silas and had them beaten and thrown in jail. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Paul do that? Didn't want that. And some of the speculations are like, you got to be kidding. It never would have crossed my mind that you would think that this. I think it's that it wasn't that Jesus didn't want the news out there. I think it had to do with the fact that he doesn't want the devil's advertising. And also perhaps misrepresentation that would cause. And so he tells them to be silent. They recognized him and said what he was. For they knew that he was Christ. They could recognize him. The people didn't recognize. Even though he had taught them, even though he had said in Nazareth, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And it was a messianic prophecy. And even though all the evidences are there, and he's fulfilling, he's the right person at the right time, the right lineage, born in the right place. You can go on down the list of fulfilled prophecy, even at this point. This is the guy. And yet, an unwillingness to accept that. Here's something, it's mentioned just in passing, verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert or deserted place. When it was day, what does that mean? That means that he had been doing this all night long. There were so many people that had come to Peter's house at sunset. Now, we don't know what time of year this was. But there were so many people there that it took all night to deal with it. Before everybody was dealt with, before the demons were all cast out, before all the people that came were healed. It took all night. And he goes to a deserted place. Why do you suppose he went to the deserted place? You know, some of the, he wanted to be alone so he could pray. Well, that may be the case. But I'll tell you what, if I have gotten up, I take a nap on Sunday afternoon almost without fail. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, I immersed myself in the Word, I prayed, I took my wife her coffee, and got ready and I came here. Alright? I will be teaching here, I will be preaching in the next hour. I will go home and go to bed. And then after a little bit, I'll get up and I'll repeat the process that I did this morning, in essence, before I come to the evening service. And I'll tell you what, Sundays are exhausting. They really are. Now Matt will be preaching tonight here as well, but I tell you what, having somebody else do some of the preaching, I do it primarily for opportunity. But I tell you what, it's a blessing to me too. Number one, I get to hear somebody else preach because I get tired of hearing myself. That's one of the perks of the meetings on Monday and Tuesday. And the other thing is, I get a break. It's exhausting. And so Jesus preached in the synagogue, and then he goes to Peter's house, raises Peter's mother-in-law. They get a little bit of a break in the afternoon, and then starting at sunset, all night long, Jesus is in a body like Adam's body. He's unfallen humanity, but he's not glorified. That's not going to happen until the resurrection. So he is dealing with a body that has to eat, that has to rest. Remember, he was sleeping in the storm. There's no fear. Here's something else. Here's a person who was never afraid. If you consider the person of Jesus, here's a guy who was never afraid in his whole life. Carest thou not that we perish? Wake up! Don't you care? And he says, hey, everything I've been telling you requires that I still be here and that you still be here. So you got nothing to really worry about. Rebuke the storm. It's all over and done with. But he needed rest. He needed rest. I think that the seeking some seclusion was just so he could get some rest to get up, because if he's around people, people will be making demands on him. I love how the King James phrases this. I can't remember which gospel account it's in, but he later on, when they're up in Galilee and they've had just an ongoing ministry, his disciples are traveling with him at that point, and he says, "Come ye apart." That doesn't mean for them to come to pieces. It means let's go someplace. We need a vacation, is what he says. And even then, people followed him. They found him because he's got something that they want, and it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. It's what they can get in the immediate. They want to hear the thrilling preacher. They want to hear the storyteller. As Ezekiel was told by the Lord, they come and listen to you preach because it's like going to hear somebody who has a beautiful voice and hear the person sing. They love to hear you speak because it's entertainment. Not because they're interested in the message, but they're interested in the entertainment value. You know, 100 years ago and plus, throughout the parts, a lot of the 19th century and prior to World War II, you would often have citywide campaigns. Matter of fact, city managers, mayors and stuff, city councils would get together and ask an evangelist, Billy Sunday or Gypsy Smith or one of these guys, to come. And they would set up a big tabernacle. What was a tabernacle? It was a rough building, basically a big barn, a temporary barn. And with a dirt floor, and they'd put sawdust down and they'd build benches. And people would come by the thousands of this thing, because this was, for the most part, certainly before television, a lot of it before radio. It was almost like the circus coming to town. And people would go for the entertainment value. Now, a lot of people got saved because they heard the gospel message, but most of the people came just for the sake of the entertainment. And so Jesus goes to a deserted place, and the people sought him. They're looking for him, and came to him and stayed him. The idea of stayed him is they kept him from leaving, or trying to keep him from leaving, that he should not depart from them. Doing all they could to keep him from going. Because he's going to say, and I think he probably hinted at it earlier, even mentioned it before, because they're trying to keep him from going. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. am I sent? And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So he went ahead and did that. He did leave Capernaum. That would be his base of operations for most of his Galilee ministry. But he did preach throughout the, but he did leave. And he says, I must go, not so I can heal. The healing and the exorcisms were his credentials. Here's one who has power. Here's one who has authority. The point was the preaching, the message of the kingdom of God. We go into John's gospel. We get more details on that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, by the way, there's no difference. I know some of the old school dispensationalists would say there's a difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. There is not. Kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew. Matthew is dealing with the Jewish audience. All the rest of them say kingdom of God, and the parallel passages, the only difference is heaven and God. Because Jews did not pronounce the name of God, therefore in Matthew it says kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. Alright, it's not a difference. But repent! The kingdom is at hand. The king is here. If you will repent, if you will recognize your need of a savior, if you will set aside your self-righteousness and embrace the righteousness of God, then the kingdom will come. The kingdom will be established. But the problem was the people did not repent. Nationally, there were a bunch that did, but nationally, Israel rejected their Messiah, which is why we have of course, the crucifixion. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of Christ. And Father, 2,000 years ago, the people in Galilee were thrilled to listen to the Savior and thrilled to receive temporal benefits. But Father, the idea of the eternal benefit, the greatest benefit, was far from their thinking. Father, thank you that we have received this if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that we have received something far greater than the healing of body. We have received the salvation of our souls. Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.